So, in our story, Jesus is walking along and he sees a tax collector named Matthew at his tax collector's booth, a bit like a tax collector's office, I guess. And Jesus walks up to Matthew and says those two life-changing words, follow me. And as we talked about before, in Jesus' day, tax collectors were considered to be the scum of the earth. Kind of in today's standards, they're kind of the estate agents or lawyers or city bankers. If you're any of those things, I'm very sorry. But people are like, oh, yeah. There's lots of jokes in the media about them. So here's a joke for you. Didn't go for it down very well in the first service. So I have no faith it'll go down well now, but here goes. There was once a busload of tax collectors. Good news is, it drove off a cliff. Bad news, there were some spare seats. Moving on. Okay. So tax collectors were basically the local bad guys. They worked for the Roman Empire that was currently occupying the nation of Israel at the time. Okay, and so they worked for them. So they're kind of considered to be traitors. And as well as that, as part of their job collecting the taxes, if they wanted to make a profit, they needed to rip people off. So basically they made their living on ripping other people off for their money. So they were considered to be traitors and they were corrupt. But Jesus calls one of these despised, looked down upon people to be one of his disciples. That was an absolute shocker. How could this wonderful, meant to be good man, teacher, lover of people, spend time with this kind of people? That's disgraceful. And what's the first thing Jesus does with Matthew? After Matthew says yes to following him, he doesn't sit him down and starts going, right, you must learn these passages in the Bible. You must go to this discipleship course. No, he says, hey, I'm going to come to your house for some food. And by the way, invite some more tax collector mates and some other sinners, the Bible says. So here's Jesus, the esteemed rabbi, holy man, teacher, eating with the most despised and looked down upon people. And when it says sinner, just a quick side note, it doesn't mean some people are sinners and some people aren't. No, all people are sinners. But in their day, the sinner word was really attached to people who weren't being particularly religious and actually were caught up in all kind of illicit and kind of bad stuff, things like prostitution, that kind of stuff. And it's those people that Jesus is sitting down and having dinner. And so the religious leaders, the who's who, the people in the community at the time, they were scandalized. I couldn't believe this was happening. And they couldn't believe that Jesus would spend time with them. Now, eating in those days was central to life. Central in terms of the fact that actually food was harder to come by. Not many of us have had to do any farming or bartering to get our food. We just pop down to Co-op, Asda, don't we, and get our food. But then actually just getting a hold of food was more difficult. And really in Brighton, we have no concept of the cultural relevance as well. It wasn't just a physical sustenance thing. Eating with someone was a statement that you wanted to be associated with them. Eating with someone was an affirmation of that person's value and worth to you. Who you ate with was a statement of who you loved and cared about and considered part of your particular social class. So Jesus communicated a lot by the seemingly ordinary thing of just eating with Matthew. He wasn't just saying, oh yeah, I need food, let's go to your house. He's like, no, I'm going to eat with you. And he said something to Matthew and he said a lot to those that were looking in. So of course, the Pharisees, the religious elite, are super offended by Jesus eating at Matthew's house to the point where they start going behind Jesus' back and begin to talk to his disciples, hoping to undermine him. They're saying, what is going on with the guy you're following? He's making some very poor life choices. He's hanging out with some very corrupt people. What on earth is he doing? Why is Jesus doing this? But Jesus, he overhears them. He hears what they're saying. I think at this point, Jesus is sitting at a table, listening to the conversation, chomping on a nice big chicken leg. And he says, hang on a minute. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So what's that about? Jesus is not saying the Pharisees were healthy and good people who didn't need a doctor and the people he's reaching are messed up. No, Jesus was saying that he was on a mission with his life. And they, the Pharisees, these religious who's who, they didn't get it. And when he says, go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's quoting some Old Testament. Bits of the Bible, these Pharisees, they ain't know backwards and forwards and backwards, ins and outs. They know it all. He's saying, you know it all, but you've not learned it. You might all be up in here, but you're not living it. You're not demonstrating. You're not doing the things you're meant to do. And when that verse was originally written in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, it's because they were neglecting to do the things they're meant to be doing. They were going through the religious things, doing all the things they're meant to do, but they were failing to love each other, care for the poor and the vulnerable. So Jesus isn't saying the Pharisees are righteous who need a doctor. He's saying you guys need to live out the stuff that you've so well memorized. Another thing, this heated discussion that Jesus has with his religious leaders, it's not the first or the last one that he has. There's lots of instances where he kind of gets into a ruck over these kinds of things. Elsewhere in the book of Luke, Jesus says this, in fact, the Son of Man, that's Jesus' way of referring to himself, came eating and drinking. And you say, here is a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you think I'm a drunk. You think I'm a greedy glutton because of the people that I hang out with. Actually, I'm not a drunk. I'm not a glutton at all. But these are the people that God has sent me to. They're the ones I'm going to see. But look at my life and you'll see that actually, I'm perfect. There's nothing that I've done wrong. What we're going to see in Jesus' life is that eating was not just something he did because people got to eat. Eating was integral to his mission of reaching and restoring the world. Jesus was a missional eater. What about us? What about us to live out the Jesus mission by blessing the world? E stands for eat. It's all about forming relationships with people where we live and work that go beyond the small talk and occasional conversation to eating with people. When you begin to share a coffee or go for a beer or have lunch with someone, suddenly your relationship's going on a stage. It's not just passing someone across saying, oh, hi, or going out of the lunchroom, or just talking over the fence with your neighbor. It's that sense of like, actually, I want to do the beginnings of life together. I want to share something of my life with you. I want to have shared experiences. Here's a great quote from a book called Right Here, Right Now. And it's a book about helping people know more about Jesus. And this is what it says. Sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into the home for a meal just once a week, we could literally change the world by eating. Change the world by eating. Sounds pretty grand, doesn't it? But it's just that sense of actually we're going to put ourselves out there and be in a relationship with other people. I quite like the thought of changing the world by eating. I don't think my eating has such lofty kind of designs, but there we are. I think they're right. Imagine if everyone in our church, across all four sites, all 1,000, 2,000 of us, started doing this regularly, just a few times a week, began to just eating regularly with our neighbours and our co-workers and our friends who don't need Jesus. If we're going to bless the world, we've got to eat with the world. Eating with people is absolutely essential to blessing the world. God has designed us in such a way that eating is not just a biological necessity, it's about a social and a relational thing. And eating is a great way to bless the world. I was thinking as I was preparing this morning, just about the fact that when you want to take things on a level, when you're kind of in that place where maybe you're single, you're thinking, oh, that person of the opposite sex looks like they're fairly attractive. I think I dig their personality. Can you move things on a bit? What do? You go for dinner. And that just takes it on a level. It says something. It's like, hey, you know, we're going to go for dinner type thing. And suddenly there's pressure on that friendship now. So I think, is this going to work? Are we going to last to dessert, still having conversation, that kind of stuff. So you think, actually, you're pushing the boundaries a bit by having dinner with someone. Even in our culture, eating with someone says something. Now, I know that you hear this and maybe you're thinking, well, that all sounds very good, preacher boy, but it's not that simple. It's not. There's some obstacles that get in the way. These buts. But what about this? But what about that? That can get in a way. Maybe like the butt, but I don't have time. Many of us can barely find time to eat meals with our own families or enough time to make ourselves some healthy, proper food. We have a snack drawer in our house and it's meant to be for the things that go in the lunches, for the kids' lunches. And occasionally, that's just lunch for me. I'm like, yeah, I'll have one of those snacks, get on it and get on my way type thing. Or I eat at my desk or I eat on the run type thing. And sometimes I think, I'm just busy enough doing that. You're thinking, Stephen, are you really trying to add something else to our schedules? We're already busy. There's already other stuff going on. Well, maybe this preach about eating is just a good prod to you about the busyness and the hecticness of your life. Me and my wife, we had my mum come and stay with us a couple of years ago. And she just came to stay for a week. I think my dad was out of town doing something else. And so she came to live with us for a week. And I said to her at the beginning of the week, I said, Mum, while you're here, I totally respect you. You're wise. You've done a fantastic job of bringing up your kids. Your kids are basically perfect. And we love your input while you're here. And if you see something in our family life, we'd love you just to feel free to speak into it. You know, we'll listen. You know, we might not necessarily do it, but we want to listen to your wisdom. Which is a very brave thing for me to do. But at the end of the week, I think she was more nervous than I was. So I was like, what do you think about family life? She's like, well, let me tell you. She got out a pad with 20 things on that. She's like, no, great. You love spending time with your family. It's been brilliant. She goes, Stephen, the one thing that I'd say to you is your life hasn't got enough space in it. It's too crammed. You know, you're involved with loads of good things. It's really wonderful, but you're back to back. You haven't got space just for the simple things. You're not able to take time over meal times. You're not able to take time for a conversation with a kid or with each other sometimes because you're just moving from thing to thing to thing. You just need to put some more space in your life, I think. And you know what? I just thought it was just from God. I thought, that's just been so helpful. And so we have these seasons where we do that. We make space and that kind of stuff. And then more things creeping. We're maxed out. I'm like, we need something. We make space in the diary again and just make space during the week so we can eat properly together, so we can engage with our friends, the people we're trying to reach with God's love. Maybe that's a prompt for you. Maybe your life's a bit hectic at the moment. Maybe this preach is about saying, if you're saying, I'm too busy to have people around, well, maybe it's just you're too busy and you need to look at some more priorities. It's definitely worth having a conversation with someone about that, about slowing down enough to eat. What about another obstacle, another big but? I wouldn't know what to say. Maybe you're in that camp. Now, some of you in this room, that is not your problem, let me tell you. But some of us, when we go out with someone, thinking, I have to make small talk. I have to start the conversation. What's going to happen? That kind of stuff. And some of us can feel a bit like that. Some of us are raving extroverts, and that's not a problem. Other of us, that awkwardness, that potential awkwardness, can be fairly daunting, can't it? But I believe personally that temperament doesn't have to call the shots here. God has called all of us to bless the world. He's made you as you are. He loves your personality. And he can give you the ability to bless others as you begin to push past surface relationships. A big part of how we can do that is just begin to by eating with people. Just sharing a sandwich, sharing a coffee with someone. There's obviously other kinds of buts as well. I know that sometimes your group of friends might, you know, how do they eat, how do they do life? I guess I was brought up in Buckinghamshire, and when we do eat with together, it's kind of dinner parties. That's how it kind of was where I grew up. Not really my family particularly, but that's kind of the people who grew up. I live in Whitehawk now, and we don't really do dinner parties in Whitehawk. What we do is we do like a bevy on the front lawn. That's what we like. And last summer, I was driving past my house at 4 o'clock. I was coming home early from work, and I see my wife sitting on the front steps with a bunch of her mates. She's got a large glass of white wine in one hand and a bottle of vodka in the other. And we just have this exchange just through the glass of the cars I drive past. Just like, what are you doing? And she's like, and I got in, she's like, I was holding it for a friend, it's not mine. I was like, yeah, likely story. But my wife knows that actually around our area, where we do, yeah, just come out, have a drink in the front garden, enjoy the sunshine, let the kids play and all that kind of stuff. They weren't both hers. I don't think either of them were yours actually. Anyway. I don't have to move past this. Anyway, be creative with the place you're at. Work out, what do people like to do? Where do people hang out? Where do people go for a beer? Where do people go for a coffee? You know, what does dinner having look like in your end of the in your area? Maybe you don't like having people in your home. That's okay. Go out. Maybe you're not very good at cooking. Then get some takeaway in. Okay, but work out how to do life and eat with other people. And tons of reasons that can make it really difficult and uncomfortable. But I believe it's totally worth pushing through our excuses, getting out of our comfort zones, so we can discover our mission for our lives by allowing God to bless others through our eating. Please don't forget what's at stake here. Blessing the world. Helping accomplish God's ultimate mission for our world. For some of you, as you take on this challenge of the missional practice of eating, you're going to discover that hospitality, that eating with other people is a spiritual gift. Hurrah! Some are like, what? I want that one. Something, yeah, actually, God gives some of us with just the natural and the supernatural ability just to be really good at hosting and looking after and, yes, eating with other people. And so we're all called to do it. We're not just waiting for some people to do it. Actually, we're all called to do it, but some of us can find that we are good at doing it. And if that's you, if you find that's a strength of yours, I want to encourage you to not just be good at it, but to excel at it, to become excellent at the things that God has called you to do, things that God strengthened you at. Often we look at our weaknesses and think, oh, I need to work on my weaknesses. Well, sometimes we do, but actually, it's a much better use to your time to find out what you're good at and then excel at it. Be really good at the thing that God has called you to do. And my wife, having slated her for drinking on the front steps, I'm now going to praise her by saying, my wife is very generous. In fact, it's one of the things that attracted her. That was attractive to me. That's why I wanted to get out of that. I loved how generous she was. And she's often a provocation to me in terms of when she wants to give things stuff away. So she's like, oh, Stephen, this person needs this. I'd love to see if we can get them this or buy them this or give them this. And I'm not as generous. I don't necessarily have the gift. And so sometimes I'm like, do we have to? Do we really have to do that again? She's like, what, you want to give? Do you want to be generous? I'm like, yes, I want to be generous. Let's give. But this has gone on a fair amount in our marriage, to the point where actually God just gave me a prod. I said, God, I've made your wife generous. Stop holding her back. And so we decided that we would put a line in our budget that is basically for Emma to give away, okay, to be generous with. Because actually, I want to encourage the generous gift that God has given. And she doesn't have to spend all of that every month. But it's there if she needs it. You know what I'm saying? Okay. But maybe for you, maybe the hospitality and eating thing, you're like, yeah, this is what I'm good at. This is what I love doing. I feel blessed. I love blessing other people in this way. Then maybe for you, you need to consider, how does that affect my budget? Maybe I'm going to put some more money aside so that I can do that. Or maybe I'm going to put some more time aside to do that. Think, actually, our life's pretty full. Let's take some time out because I want to be able to bless more people. I want to go out for dinner with them. I have them at our house. That kind of stuff. Strengthen the thing you're good at. Whoever you are, though, you're called to be hospitable, to slow down and think of others and their needs above your own inconvenience. Here's the real question. If you knew that your co-worker's eternity was going to be shaped by the fact that you would have a sandwich with them this week, would you do it? Yeah, I think you probably would. If you know your friends were going to meet Jesus as a result of having a coffee with them this week, or going out for a beer with them, you would, wouldn't you? Well, that's something, let me tell you, that stuff is hanging in the balance. Building that kind of relationship for an opportunity just to bless them, just show them God's blessing, is an opportunity for you to tell them about how wonderful Jesus is. It doesn't need to be a full-on dinner party, just sitting down, having a packed lunch at work, grabbing a coffee or a beer with someone else. The great thing is you don't have to do this alone. That's a nice thing, isn't it? I don't like going to restaurants by myself. I have been to a restaurant by myself, but you feel a bit of a loner, don't you? Let's be honest, a bit of a loser. So generally, go for dinner with other people. Okay, but the great thing is even this, when you start to reach out to other people, actually do life with other people. Who's in a small group? Great, great number of us. Great. We love people being in small groups in this church. We have to connect with one another. But maybe it's with those people that you can begin to do meals with. I know that for us, often we have our Christian friends and our non-Christian friends. We love just mixing it all up. Say, hey, look, meet some more people who love Jesus. Meet some more friends who really love you, just live around the corner, all that kind of stuff. Put people in the same arena. Maybe as a small group, you get creative. Maybe do a barbecue together or throw a dinner party or whatever it is, or go to a coffee shop together, that kind of thing. An opportunity to engage with different people and bless other people. When we do it together, it's easier, it's more fun, and it's more impactful. So don't do it alone. But I know how it is. Things can sound pretty good and hopefully even a little inspiring when we hear it in a message. But when we go out, and the next day, we can forget it. I do that. I hear good things. Yeah, I think we're still up. Yeah, I'm going to do that. And you just forget it. We need to make plans. Maybe before you leave this morning, you need to send yourself a text or an email or just write down something. Say, I must remember this week. Maybe to begin with prayer. Make sure I'm taking time to listen to other people. But actually, maybe there's a meal this week that I could share with someone. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, elevenses, brunch, supper. You know, push it. Find somewhere to do it. If even half of us as a community started doing these missional practices on a regular basis, where we live and work will become very different places. People find their way back to God. Broken, lost parts of their lives will come back to being how it's meant to be, restored. So let's take this word seriously. Jesus, when he was on earth, he ate lots. But there's one thing that he introduced. He introduced the meal of communion. And we're going to celebrate that in a few moments. And he did this to remind his disciples It's like whenever you meet together, whenever you eat the bread and take the wine, remember what I've done for you. Remember that I've blessed you beyond your wildest dreams, that I've taken away your sins, everything you've done wrong. So those tax collectors, those prostitutes he's eating with, he's eating them and loving them, blessing them by being with them. But he went one step further. In fact, a big leap forward. He died in their place so they might know God's love and be in relationship with him. And when we take a meal together, the reality is a bit formal on a Sunday morning, isn't it? So maybe we should do it a bit more informally in our homes, in our small groups, that kind of stuff. But I'm going to just say, we're going to take bread, we're going to take the wine, and thank God for blessing. And remind us, actually, we want to be a blessing to other people as well. So why don't we, I'm going to invite the band to come back up. I'm just going to sing just a couple of songs. And while we do that, the guys are going to come forward with the bread and wine. And if you're a believer here this morning, you know Jesus has saved you, your relationship with him. Well, why don't you just come forward and say, thank you, God, for blessing me with this meal, reminding me of what you've done. And God, help me to be a blessing this week. When we stand up, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs. Father, we just thank you so much for blessing us, Lord God. We thank you. There's just little things in life that just remind us all the time of your blessing. I like saying grace on the meal table. Just a reminder again. Actually, this food before me is from you. Thank you for it. That kind of stuff, Lord God. And Lord, we just want to thank you that you've blessed us so much. As much as you're calling us to bless others, Lord, first and foremost, we just realize this morning that we are a loved people. We're blessed by you, Lord God. I love that kind of line, that song, the last song we sung. Just said, yeah, that's who I am. I'm loved by God. He's a good father. That's who he is. And he loves me. Thank you so much for that, Lord God. And I just want to pray this morning for those who maybe feel the least blessed, Lord God, that you might just come and show them that you love them, that you want to bless them, Lord. You want to give them an abundance of goodness and life, Lord God. And I pray as they just begin to consider that, Lord God, that you might lead them to yourself, Lord God. And I pray for others of us who felt stirred this morning about blessing others, Lord God. I pray, help us to be really creative this week, Lord God, to make space and time to pray and to listen to others, Lord God, and begin to deepen our relationship by just having a coffee or having a bite to eat with them, I pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen.